Let's humble our hearts before Almighty Yahweh. Father, our eternal Yahweh, we are humbled by your majesty, by your powers, and by your willingness to look down upon your people and bless them as they come before you. And so we're so grateful for your Sabbath day, for those who are seeking you in all things, that it might be a day of rejoicing and a day of blessing for all who are sincerely seeking you in your name. For we know the times are becoming more and more unstable. And so we draw closer to you as we trust in you, as we look to Yahshua the Messiah as our Savior and soon coming King. We ask that you guide us this day, guide our thoughts, guide what we would learn today, that it might dwell within us and prepare us better for the coming family of Yahweh, where we can serve you forever in your kingdom. So we pray, Almighty Yahweh, now that you'll be with the people, be with those who are sincerely seeking, that they might have an understanding of you, that you have given to all those who are blessed to know you and to worship in your name. This prayer and petition we ask in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. You may be seated. I want to welcome our visitors from the east, visitors from the north, and our digital congregation from all over the place. And we're so glad to have you with us today. If you're attuned to the news, you know that just yesterday was apparent failed coup over in Turkey against the leader, Erdogan, who has indicated he wants to reestablish the Ottoman Empire. And this was a way to cleanse, ostensibly, the army of its secular leadership so that he can continue on in that goal. You know, in our studies of prophecy, we see how Turkey, we believe, is the eastern leg of the Roman Empire. And it was the last of the great empires to control the Middle East and also Jerusalem. Bible prophecy always centers on Jerusalem. And we read that a deadly wound of one of the heads of seven-headed beast was healed. We could be seeing the setup, I think, of this continuation of a healed, wounded head and the return of Yahshua the Messiah. You can read more about it in Revelation 17. I didn't intend to talk about that today, but I think it's something we need to be attuned to because things are changing pretty quick. It can happen overnight. But my main topic today, I was in a discussion with a sister recently, and the topic of miracles came up. And the question was, how do we know miracles are true or false? How do we know, for instance, the faith healers are truer or something out of their own imagination? Or even worse, she had witnessed alleged healings in different churches and wondered whether they could be of Yahweh. So I want to talk about that today, not only just healings, but miracles in general. You know, Yahshua warned that in an effort to draw others into their fold, many would claim to do miracles. We see miracles throughout, especially the New Testament. The book of Acts, some were true, some were false. And these miracles would include prophesying, telling the future, telling, teaching, expelling demons, performing amazing works. Kind of miracle mania is on the horizon, according to prophecy. We're going to see a lot more of that coming. As we draw near the end of the age and spiritism ramps up, not only unlike the spiritual activity in the New Testament as well. So many are going to be deceived. We've got to be ready. We've got to understand what is true and what's false. One thing you have to say, these faith healing fellows certainly are entertaining. If you were, used to see a lot more of them on TV when I was growing up. But are their miracles genuine or are they not? And what can we make of these healing ministries, so-called? You've seen them in action. They shout out the name of a sick crippled person and demand that God heal them. As he slaps them on the forehead, the head tilts back, eyes shut, goes into a backward free fall onto the floor, and is healed, so they say. Instantaneous mass healings. Sounds great, doesn't it? You know, forget doctors, hospitals, just have a good old reverend faith healer heal all your burdens and illnesses and whatever. And well, why doesn't he just go to the hospital and empty all the beds? You know, if it's really a true gift. Some who have followed the faith healing circuit, sense something isn't quite right. Something is missing. You know, you see the same pattern, the same copycatting of all these ministers with divergent teachings, sometimes contradictory teachings, and wonder, is Yahweh working through all of that? And yet they all seem to execute their healings perfectly, flawlessly. Everybody gets healed, no matter what. Yahshua gives us a key teaching in Matthew 7:22. He said, many will say to me in that day, Master, Master, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils. I mean, that's pretty significant. And in your name done many wonderful works. But then he says, I'll profess unto you, depart from me, you that work iniquity. And there is the key word, iniquity. You that work iniquity. Look at their lives. Look at the record of what they do, what they teach. Do they follow the word? Do they honor his name? Yahshua gives us more understanding in his Olivet prophecy in Matthew 24. Verse 24, he says, for there shall arise false messiahs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Some people have stumbled on this verse. What was he really saying? Could the elect be deceived? All modern translations leave out the words, it were. So it reads, I guess in the Greek, more accurately, insomuch that if possible, they shall deceive even the elect. Now that puts a little different slant on it. It takes it from the conditional mood of something contrary to reality into the realm of possibility. The people of Yahweh, if they were possible, if possible, could be deceived. So this topic is serious business for any people, anyone, even Yahweh's people. Got to be careful. You got to be at peak readiness when you start seeing these things happen and understand the truth from the false. So by what scriptural authority does a faith healer legitimize his miracles? How can we know that his healing is anything more than some voodoo witch doctor? Well, the Apostle Paul explained that we should not be astonished when false teachers and those practicing their whatever they do appear genuine, because even Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14. I mean, how much closer can you get to the truth if some of these things are going to be done by false teachers? How much closer can you get? I mean, we're cutting it pretty fine. How is this person really true? Look what he can do. Look what he can do. Satan is the ultimate source of sin, evil, error, of course. And he'll do anything and everything in his power, anything to do to deceive Yahweh's people. And that's the ones he wants, because they're the prize. They're his people. They're the closest to the truth. He wants them above all. So they're going to be tempted and tested more probably than most. But Satan's destiny is sealed. Revelation 20:10 talks about being thrown into the lake of fire, which is the final death. I was fascinated recently by this supposedly is the last thing that Japan's lost black hole satellite saw before it died. And some scientists said in a black hole, you come up against a wall of fire. I don't know how, maybe from some analysis of this and other ways, but amazing, isn't it? A wall of fire where you're just instantaneously gone. Well, Yahweh talks about a lake of fire. Could this be something related to that? I don't know. But that's what's going to be the end of Satan. Satan will be able to display power and signs and lying wonders. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Whatever is not of Yahweh is of the adversary, he says. Miracles are always done in Yahweh's name, in Scripture. You know, some litmus tests to deciphering true from false when it comes to healing are revealed by Yahshua's own healing examples. We can look at a couple of them. First, Yahshua did not broadcast his healings, typically. Typically, he didn't want everyone, the whole world, to know. Faith healers on the opposite end of the spectrum, they want everybody to know. They put it on TV. You know, it's a big production. It's part of their act. Keeping it private would just ruin it for them, which goes to motive. Yahshua even told some he healed of leprosy and blindness, don't tell anybody. Don't. Well, he obviously knew they couldn't keep that secret. But again, it goes to his motive. That wasn't his purpose, to cast, you know, glory to himself. Do not tell anyone, he said in Matthew 8 and 9. He knew, probably, that they wouldn't listen, but he made the point anyway. Second, the sick and those that were infirm were made whole by Messiah. There's no temporary partial healings. When Yahshua heals somebody, you're healed. Find that in Matthew 15, 29 and Mark 7, 31. And last, Yahshua healed all kinds of infirmities, all kinds of them, especially hopeless situations like blindness, paralysis, and death. You ever seen a faith healer raise someone from the dead? I mean, truly raise them from the dead, not just somebody acting it out. Yahshua never failed to heal all conditions, including lepers, cripples, demoniacs, and even a cut-off ear. He made it all whole again. All that some of the sick had to do was touch him to be healed, touch his garment, touch his tzitzit. The same with Paul's garments. He had that same healing power. But later in his ministry, he told Timothy he had to leave Trophimus at Miletus sick. Why? Couldn't he heal that malady? Or had his power of healing waned? If Paul couldn't heal a man at that point, it makes us wonder about those that say they can heal anybody at any time. Maybe like his bad eyesight, which I believe it was his eyesight when he said he had an infirmity that kept him humble. That wasn't healed either. Just as he prophesied for the gift of tongues, he said, tongues will cease. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Tongues will cease. That gift would no longer be necessary once the word had gotten out. But it had to be in operation so that many more people could understand the truth. And of course, that speaks to what tongues are. It's communication that people can understand. Just read Acts 2. There were 15 nations represented. They could all hear in their own tongue. It wasn't just kind of some kind of gibberish or something that didn't mean anything. And Yahshua did not heal by faith alone, but by divine power. Sometimes the people didn't even have faith, like a dead man. Luke 7, young man died. He felt sorry for his mother. He rose him to life again. Well, how much the guy had faith? Apparently didn't. We don't know because he was dead. A lame man in John 5, chapter 5, verse 2. He was lame. He didn't have faith. Apparently, or at least nothing expressed, and Yahshua healed him. Well, few miracle workers could do what Yahshua and Paul and Barnabas and Stephen and Paul, Philip did, because they had less than the right motives, as demonstrated in Acts 19. I want to read that. It kind of gives us some insights Start at verse 11. And Elohim wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto him the sick, handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases depart from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So now we see a couple of things here. He could take part of his clothing and perform a healing miracle with that piece. And also, not just healing the illness, but the evil spirits. So that gives us some more indication about sickness. We'll talk about it later. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the sovereign Yahshua, saying, "We adjure you by Messiah Yahshua, whom Paul preaches." This is interesting. Vagabond Jews, it means people who wandered about, no permanence or stability. Opportunists, these were scammers. They wanted to be able to heal too, like Paul did. Well, they tried to employ the power of Yahshua by Paul, by name-dropping Paul. Kind of weird when you think about it. Paul didn't send them. They tried to attach to him because he was so successful in healing. They wanted a piece of his action. They could profit from it, you know, like some of the phony faith healers do today. Verse 14, and there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. So we have the chief priest's sons going around pretending that they could heal or trying to heal. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Yahshua I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Amazing. What was the result of their deception? The demon called them out. Never try to scam a scammer. Just leave them alone. Don't mess with demons either. This episode didn't end well. Verse 15, 16 tells us, lesson learned. Yahweh works through those who have the legitimate power of his spirit, which he gives to those who obey his word, Acts 5:32. He gives his spirit to those who obey. And I've told the story before, the man that approached us at one of the seminars, and he wanted to argue. And he had all this Holy Spirit working in him. And I said, "Do you obey Yahweh?" "What do you mean?" I said, "Acts 5:32 says he gives his spirit only to those who obey him." Well, that really made him mad. So I knew his spirit wasn't working in him. But see, it matters who's given the authentic spiritual gifts through the Spirit. I was reading one website recently, and the person said, "You need to be baptized. Just find a good friend and have him baptize you." That's not what the scriptures say. Number one, you know, baptism is a common thing. The guy has to know what he's doing. It has to be, we believe he has to be counseled so he knows what he's getting into by those who are experienced in the word. Number two, what follows baptism? What followed Yahshua's baptism? He rose, the Spirit rose, brought him up into the wilderness, and Satan tempted him. How do you know this person baptizing you has the Spirit? The Bible says that comes by the laying on hands of the presbytery, which is the ministry. So you can't just ask your friend. Yahshua didn't ask Peter, James, or John. He went to John the Baptist for baptism. That's the way it works. So anyway, criteria number one, if you aren't an obedient follower of Yahweh, and therefore possessing of his spirit, your actions don't emanate from him. It's likely it's the unholy spirit could be working in you if you claim to have these gifts and don't meet the qualifications. The Apostle Paul explained that we should not be astonished when false teachers appear, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. Satan himself. It's amazing that he can do that, but he's the deceiver. He's the master deceiver. The real purpose of New Testament miracles was to show that Messiah and his inspired apostles were speaking from Yahweh and were backed up by divine authority, backed up by Yahweh. But they were who they presented themselves to be, and they confirmed it with signs, and that's what Yahshua did. He confirmed it with signs. It wasn't a miracle for miracle's sake. There was a purpose behind it. We read in Mark 16:20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Messiah working with them and confirming the word with signs following. That's why he had these signs. You could see him doing these things. He was showing that the power of his spirit was working in him, and you could believe him. Hebrews 2:3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Master and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" Verse 4, "Elohim also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with different miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." Miracles are secondary. They're not the thing we want immediately. They're secondary. They back something up. They're not the purpose. They're not the... A man called and was asking about speaking in tongues. And I mentioned that speaking in tongues was for a purpose, and that tongues would cease, and not everybody has that gift. It's just one of the gifts. It's not everybody has one, but the charismatics say you have to have this gift or you don't have the Spirit. That's not true. Certainly not true scripturally. You don't have to have it to have the Spirit, because the Spirit works in different ways. There are many gifts. It says not all will do this, not all will do that, not all will speak in tongues. But that's what you hear. All are going to speak in tongues. Well, miracles are secondary to the truth, and they're used for the purpose to authenticate what that message is. Yahshua demonstrated in his parable about Lazarus and the rich man in Luke 16 something very key in this regard. Luke 16, I want to look at just a couple verses here, verse 27. In this account of his parable, he says, sticky Bible, 16:27, then he said, "I pray you, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he says, No, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." Notice the next verse. This kind of shows the perspective that miracles should be put into. "And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." This kind of speaks to churchianity today, doesn't it? If they don't have Moses and the prophets, this is speaking of the Old Testament. If they don't believe the Old Testament, they're not going to believe in the next level. They're not going to believe in Yahweh's actions now. Not truly believe. So you have to have a foundation. We're always, going back to that foundation. You have to have the Old Testament as a foundation. That's where the New Testament fits in. It adds to. The second covenant adds to the first. So anyway, so those that put the miracles before doctrine are putting the cart before the horse in order to what? What's their motive? Elevate themselves? Try to get a ministry? Try to make money? I don't know. Whatever it might be. No human being of himself can heal anybody. You can't. You can't heal anybody. I remember a doctor, I think it was my wife, mentioned about this doctor who said, I don't heal you. He heals you. He heals you. All they can do is assist the body's own healing mechanisms that Yahweh put in us. In Psalm 103:3, we see that it is Yahweh, quote, "who forgives all your iniquities and who heals all your diseases." See, Yahweh put the immune system into our bodies. He put the way the body can heal itself. So he heals our diseases. In Exodus 15:26, Yahweh says, "I am Yahweh, that heals you. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12:28, and Yahweh has set some in the assembly. Here we go. We're talking about gifts. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. 1, 2, 3. These are the main ones. Apostles, prophets, teachers. After that, he says, miracles. Then, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Notice he puts that one last. Most important is to get the truth to the world through the offices that Yahweh has established in his assembly. You know, speaking of imposters who preach another Yahshua, Paul wrote, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Messiah. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness." Notice how he ends this up. "Whose end shall be according to their works." Proof is the pudding. What kind of life do they live? That's the proof. What kind of life? Are they charlatans? What kind of life? Are they pure in their living? You know, one way that Satan would make his ministers appear as true ministers by certain miracles and like apparent healings. You know, the dramatic public healings promoted by many in this world use the same kind of displays that others would use, try to emulate legitimate healings as we saw. In Exodus 5, we see Pharaoh's court musicians emulating the miracles of Moses and Aaron, trying to release Israel from Egypt and showing the power they had, that they are speaking from, you know, Yahweh's perspective. They are speaking as representatives of Yahweh. Speaking of imposters, there you got the first example of imposters. So, you know, they were one after another, they were, you know, duplicating what the what Moses and Aaron were doing in their miracles, you know, until their serpent rod swallowed the serpent rods of the magicians. They couldn't do it. They couldn't do certain things. It was beyond them. They preach another Yahshua. Exodus chapter 5. I'm sure the Egyptians' magicians were pretty happy with themselves. I'm sure they thought, "Oh, look at that. We can do that too. We can do that too. We can do that too." All the way up to the time when they couldn't do it. And Yahweh went way beyond it. And all those plagues, 10 plagues that he put on Egypt. I'm going to read 5 passages, and you tell me what they all have in common. Think about the context as we go through these verses. "And Abram fell on his face, and Yahweh talked with him. And I'll make my covenant between me and you, and I'll multiply these exceedingly. Then Abraham fell on his face." Genesis 17. 2 Corinthians 20. "And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before Yahweh, worshiping Yahweh." Okay, here's another one. "And he," Messiah, "went a little further and fell on his face and prayed." And 1 Corinthians 14:25, "And so falling down on his face, he will worship Yahweh." Now think about the scenes, the common scenes of the face healers. What do they do? What do they do? Well, the healers knock them in the forehead and they go back like this and they fall on their backs. Think about that. They fall backward. In the Word, those who come before Yahweh and His presence always bow with their face down, never backward. Tells me that there's an influence other than the holy influence in these people that are doing this. Notice, as soon as he, Messiah, had said unto him, you know, Judas and his ne'er-do-well friends, unto them I should say, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. Number one, he used his name. And that was the power that made them fall to the ground backward because they were not right. Their heart was not right. Nowhere in Scripture was anyone struck on the forehead and knocked backwards for healing. See, Yahweh's ministers anoint. They don't strike people. They never strike the sick or infirm. You know, Moses learned in a contest with a rock that hitting for a miracle can get you into big trouble. Because of that, he wasn't allowed into the promised land. Second point, violent, noisy exhibitions as seen in these faith healing revivals, and they're so common. It's the same deal over and over and over again, are typical of those plagued by demons in the scripture. Notice Mark 1:26, and when the unclean spirit had torn him, see, that's doing bad things, torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. The Greek word translated torn is sporasso, sporasso, meaning a spasmodic contraction. Compare this to the jerking and the shaking that you see when people are supposedly healed by faith healers and other displays of uncontrolled behavior, which are standard fare at these organized healings. Satan does not cast out his own demons. So can Satan heal? In other words, can he do any good in any circumstance? I can't think of it. I was thinking the other day, has Satan done anything good in Scripture? Anything. I can't think of a single thing. He's a destroyer. He's a deceiver. He causes man to sin. He doesn't want to do anything good. He looks to devour people, not heal them, 1 Peter 5:8. He deceives by pretending that he is an angel of light. You know, many preach as his ministers, transforming themselves into ministers of righteousness, Paul said, 2 Corinthians 11:15. John warned us in 1 John 4:1 to test the spirits, whether they are of Yahweh, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Yahshua prophesied for the end time that false messiahs, false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders. If you look at Luke 13, we see Yahshua again. 13 verse 11. There was a woman here who had a problem. 13 verse 11. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no other wise lift herself up. And when Yahshua saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her. Notice he didn't whack her in the forehead. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified Elohim. And, oh yeah, then the ruler of the synagogue was incensed that he healed somebody on the Sabbath day. You know, Yahshua was always doing good. He would do good on the Sabbath day. And he said, you know, there's 6 days when men ought to work. And why you're healing her on the Sabbath. Yahshua said, "You hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to watering?" See, that's doing good. That's keeping an animal alive. You don't feed him, you don't water him, he's going to die. Nothing wrong with that, Yahshua said. And not ought this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. You know, Yahshua, I would never want to debate Yahshua, not in my life. I wouldn't stand a chance. There were those that wanted to debate him. He shut them off right there. Usually they ask him something and he answers with a question that goes right to the heart of their hypocrisy. And that's kind of what he's doing here. Look, you hypocrites. So Satan deceives people, and we're told to test the spirits. Spirit of infirmity, it's a term used of demons and evil spirits who were conceived as inhabiting the bodies of men. Yahshua healed her. the demoniac or the demon spirit left, and she was able to get up. False religious teachers inspired by demons might even be able to accurately foretell the future. They could actually do a whole lot better than these people who claim that they're prophets. A fascinating passage about this prophesying is in Deuteronomy 13:1-4. He says, the law says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or a wonder, verse 2, and the sign of the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto you, saying, oh, here again, watch for the rest of it. Watch for what comes next. Let us go after other mighty ones which you have not known, and let us serve them. Now, why would Yahweh allow a prophet to be illegitimate if he says that? Serve other mighty ones. Go after something else. Let's go into paganism. Even though the sign or wonder came to pass, it can't be of Yahweh. You shall not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for Yahweh your Elohim proves you to know whether you love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart, with all your soul. Goes to motive. Do we really love Yahweh? Will we trust somebody we think? You know, like the palm, where were we? We were traveling somewhere. Oh, it was back in PA. And somebody said, you know, that palm reader has that sign out ever since I was a little girl. Palm reader. She's still in business. People are still going to her. He says, you don't hearken to the words of that prophet or dreamer of dreams, for Yahweh Elohim proves you whether you love him or not. Not some voodoo doctor. You shall walk after Yahweh your Elohim and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. You know, Satan has the power to inspire people even to go to war. We have a number of passages that do that. He has the power to throw down fire to consume men and beast. Job 1:16, we studied it in the Bible study. Job, and analyzing every verse of every chapter of Job, starts off with Satan causing death. Only because Yahweh led him, not because he could do it on his own. There are many scriptures that prove that Satan or demons can possess animals and people and forcing them to do terrible things. Demons possess people can be extremely violent, self-destructive. They lose their sense of decency. We're seeing the rise of demonic activity in our world. If you can't see that, and all the mass killings that are happening every week, all around the world, I don't know how those without Yahweh can even feel safe anymore. Can even feel safe going walking down the street and a truck plows into you. Plows into 100, 200, 300 people. You know, when you have Yahweh, your faith is strong. And you feel no matter what happens, if I live or die, you know, if I die for him, what better thing can happen to me? You don't fear what man can do to you. I know some people live in fear. I hope you're not one of them. If you're truly of Yahweh, he takes away fear. The Bible also shows that demons can possess or influence people to make them spiritually, psychologically, and physically sick. Even Paul, as we mentioned, had an infirmity. He called it a thorn in the flesh, given to me by a messenger of Satan. That's got to be a demon. Not that he was demon-possessed, but this malady was certainly not Yahweh giving it to him, is what he's saying. But allowed through a demon. Through the influence of demons, people can be mute, they can be deaf, they can be dumb. We find all that in Scripture. Mark 9:17-25. Could be epileptic. Matthew 17:15. Now, it doesn't mean they're always because of this, but it can happen. It can be infirm in Luke 13:11-16. You know, when a demon leaves such a person, it may appear as if the person has been healed from a physical sickness. Sorcery, witchcraft, hypnosis, certain meditation, practices are further methods of Satan to overpower the mind. In Job 2, 1-7, we're told that Satan obtained permission from Yahweh to bring terrible sickness upon Job. He wasn't allowed to kill Job. See, Yahweh put limits on what he could do. He wasn't allowed to kill him. Satan must act within limits given by Yahweh. You know, based on these limitations, we see that even though Satan does not have the power to heal, it might appear that sick people are healed when he removes the affliction to make it appear that he is an angel of light, that he has healed. He puts it on, maybe, then removes it. It's also explained in Scripture that such satanic or demonic withdrawal, leading to the idea that he has been healed, might be very temporary. You know, when Yahshua cast out demons, he even would give at times a command that the demon not return into the human being. Mark 9:25, Yahshua rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." We also see that when a demon voluntarily departs and goes out from a person, he may return with other spirits more wicked than himself if they don't fill it with the right spirit. Fill that void in their life with the right spirit. Then he says the last state will be worse than the first. Matthew 12, you know, is that very well-known passage. In addition, Satan or his demons could make someone physically or mentally sick without actually possessing the person. In the case of King Saul, he'd be going along doing pretty good, and all of a sudden, he gets into a funk. He really gets depressed. Wants to throw things like spears at David. Has no, just out of his mind. I believe that demonic activity was affecting him at certain times. Not all the time, but certain times. It would plague him. He acted irrationally with extreme violence. Years ago, a man stopped in to the office and said that I was explaining the name by which, the only name by which we find salvation. He said, "Yeah, but I told this to my mother," and she says, "You know what? I prayed in the name of JC and I was healed." So I guess that was to tell me, it doesn't matter. What do you have to say about that? Here's what I had to say. Yahweh is not without mercy for the ignorant. He's got to start somewhere. And there are many examples of that. How about the one believer in the household who sanctifies all the others, the children, maybe the spouse, because she or he is a believer and the spouse isn't? Does that make them right in their sin? No. But it means the unbelievers are justified because of Yahweh's mercy at that point. Hopefully in time they would be led to the truth through that believing spouse. Yahweh has to start where you are. And he looks at the willing heart. Yahshua said, "When a son asks for bread, does the father give him a stone?" Luke 11:10. "For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened." But it comes from us, our desire. Yahweh may call. Then it's up to us. What are we going to do with that calling? Maybe Yahweh wasn't finished. Maybe Yahweh was telling the man's mother the truth by having her son come and inquire about it. Have you ever thought about that? No. He wasn't thinking very deep. Or true servants of Yahweh may pray for somebody who is sick. And although the sick person might not know Yahweh, Yahweh might hear the prayers of his servants and heal the sick person. That's happened before. The Bible tells us how we can distinguish a servant of Yahweh and a servant of Satan. How do you do it? No servant of Satan would tell you to obey Yahweh's righteous laws, as Yahshua did and as he taught us to do. No one guided by the adversary would tell you that. They'd tell you to do something else. They'd tell you, go into this error, go into that error. Worship any way you want. I mean, whatever reason. Anything to get you off the truth. That's what a servant of Satan would do. You know, Bible prophecy is history written in advance. The book of Revelation reveals that the Antichrist will perform miracles to deceive the masses, and many, billions of people are going to be deceived. Billions of people. Revelation 16:14, "For there are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole earth to gather them to the battle of that great day of Yahweh Almighty." Working miracles, they're going to convince people to go forth and fight Yahweh, saying Yahweh's not the right one, we are. Follow us, or whatever. Revelation 19:20, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." It's serious business to make that misstep to follow the evil one, to follow his representatives on earth. Test those miracles. Test the teachings to decipher whether it's true or false. You got to test it. You know, what happened before will happen again. I believe that the saints, Yahweh says, when they're in the wilderness, will be fed. I believe. What example can I point to? Manna. Israel had manna in the wilderness. I believe that can happen again. I believe they'll one day eat manna and be fed supernaturally for 42 months in the wilderness, while the two witnesses are on the streets of Jerusalem proclaiming Yahweh and ultimately give up their lives for it. You know, Pharaoh's magicians had supernatural satanic power to do miracles. Again, the Antichrist will deceive the masses with miracles and signs and wonders, and deceive them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. They're all going to be one league working together. The beast and Satan working together. Boy, what power have you got there? "Saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live." Revelation 13:14. Later on it says he had the power to make that image speak. Actually speak, like it came alive. But you know, we have hope, brethren. We do have hope if we remain true to Yahweh, because in 1 John 5:18 we read, "For we know that whoever is born of Elohim sins not, but he that is begotten of Elohim." Now we're talking about born means changed. Changed at the resurrection. That's when you're born again, scripturally speaking. But he says, "He that is begotten of Yahweh," that means you're called now. And you've got the down payment of the Holy Spirit. It's begotten you. "He that is begotten of Elohim keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not." With the power of Yahweh's Spirit, Satan can't touch you. You know, his word clearly teaches that Yahweh speaks to us in these last days through his son, Yahshua the Messiah. All we need to do is follow Yahshua's teachings and follow his example. That's just as important. What did he do with the truth he had? What did he keep? How did he conduct his life? How did Yahshua do that? There is our example right there. Whatever he did, we can do. We need to do. Whatever he did was truth. What he taught and what he did. If we keep to that, we'll have no problem. May Yahweh bless you.